Well, our sermon title this morning is intentionally vague, but there is one part that you need to make sure that you don't lose sight of, and that's a single letter. Now, the sermon title is No More Laws. Notice that that's a plural, because we're going to be spending our time with our Galatians reading, the New Testament reading, and as you can see, and as you heard when it was read for us, that while there may not be any more laws, there is still a law. Commandment. There's only one now. There used to be lots. Depending on your count, in the Old Testament, there are hundreds and hundreds of them. Well, there's a thing about law, and as I was talking to the children earlier, if you obey something because it's a rule, that's probably not a bad thing, assuming the rule's a good thing. But for most of us, if we are forced to obey rules, if we are given a collection of rules, what we will probably do more than anything else is find a way around them. I think I've told this story before, but it's just one of those things that I like talking about because it's sort of funny. Back when I was in college, I was there long enough ago that you had a code of conduct that included things like how many times you attended church every week, and what you wore when you went there. And they had a section in there about the dress code for when you went to church, and it said that women had to wear things that looked like this, and men had to wear suits or dress sweaters and ties. Well, at a particular student leadership retreat, I asked, so if I'm wearing a dress sweater and a tie, does that mean that pants are optional? And of course, I was not intending on going to church, not wearing pants. What I was doing is sort of sending up a rule. The more detailed a rule gets, there's just something about human nature, at least the human nature that most of us have, to find a loophole in there somewhere. And that's one of the problems with comprehensive rules. For anyone who's raised children, whether it's their own or others, been part of that process, you know perfectly well that if you have a bunch of rules, your kids will work night and day trying to figure out a way around them. It's not all bad. It's usually a sign of some kind of creativity, at least, that they're trying to figure out some way how this doesn't apply to them in this particular situation. But rules bring that out in us. They bring out, in some ways, they bring out the worst in us. And they don't really accomplish what we usually are trying to do. Rules, for the most part anyway, are not just about a simple adherence to the rule. It's about making you aware of something so you live within those constraints, but not because of a fear of punishment necessarily, but just because it's better. The problem, of course, is that from the outside you can't tell which is which. If two people are driving along obeying the speed limit, one could be obeying the speed limit because they've been told by their insurance company if they get one more speeding ticket, their insurance is going to double, or they're going to get their license taken away, or their parent will take the car away. And the other person is driving at exactly the same speed because they noticed the speed limit and thought, oh, well, this is obviously some way for us to drive safely together, so I will work within this constraint. Of the two, which has really grasped the point of speed limits? Well, it's the second. We do have rules in a society. It's simply too complex not to have any. But the idea of most of these rules, or at least the intent behind them, whether it works out or not, is that we can function together. And when we try to function together, we find that the constraints of the rules are not quite as onerous as they were otherwise. But from the outside, the behavior looks exactly the same. Laws are problematic because they can be difficult to keep. And because the only reason why you're keeping a rule or keeping a law is because of fear of punishment, what do you do when the desire to break the law outweighs the punishment? Well, you simply break it. Somebody once described this as rational anarchy. They obeyed the laws that they found tolerable and they just broke the ones they didn't. Well, that's not the way we want to live, really, is it? The Old Testament can be described in many ways, and there's, of course, many wonderful things there for us, but one of the things the Old Testament does is it demonstrates comprehensively that even with a really good set of rules that covers a lot of things, maybe even most things, it still won't affect how people live their lives particularly, and it still won't accomplish the kinds of things that we probably all want, which is being the kind of people that God has created us to be. At the end of the Old Testament, what you saw after decades, centuries, millennia of law was that people couldn't keep it, and it just aggravated them. Of course, there were exceptions, but the vast majority of people looked at these laws as sort of a minimum kind of behavior, and if they did that, they were fine. This translated into the most spectacularly religious group in the Gospels, the Pharisees, who had codified these rules in such a way that they measured everything that you did against these rules. Jesus spoke very strongly against that way of living. What's more, Jesus said that he came to both destroy and fulfill that old law. And by the time we get to Paul, we see it in the words of Jesus, of course, but Paul makes it about as clear as possibly can be, where he says the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. We went from many laws to one. So there's no more laws. Now there's just a law. And of course, it's a difficult law, and it can be difficult for a number of reasons, one of which is some of us find it difficult to love ourselves. And so if we're not doing well in that area, we don't really care about ourselves at the moment, and we treat people the same way, we're going to treat them as if we don't care. So there are some problems here, at least there can be. And for that, we need to go back over and over again to our own essential value as created beings, created in the image of God, loved enough, cared enough for, and valued enough for Jesus to come and live, die, and be raised again for us as individual people, for each of us. We are essentially lovable. Not everything we do is lovable, but we ourselves are worthy of love from God Himself. We keep that in the back of our mind. That's the backdrop against which we treat other people. When we love ourselves to that extent, by reminding ourselves of how valuable we are, that's when we love each other as ourselves. It can be tricky because when we start applying what we think is good or valuable or enjoyable to other people, sometimes that can lead us into difficulties. But it's a way to live our lives that has the potential to change everything, because it takes us away from simplistic rules keeping and moves us into a world where we are paying more attention to the people around us. Also, when I was still on that same campus, but by this time I had moved into a faculty role, our seminary was, and I'm sure I've told you this one too, because it's also pretty funny, I think, or at least mildly amusing. The seminary was putting together a new code of conduct, a new handbook of how they should behave, and they asked me for my input. They only asked me once, because I said, well, I think we should follow St. Augustine. At the top of every page, it should say, love God. At the bottom of every page, it should say, and do as you please. And in between, it should be blank. You can see why they didn't ask me for my input anymore. There are perhaps needs for more details than that. But what Augustine is getting at here is that this whole idea of love, loving ourselves, loving God, should affect how we interact with other people and how we should treat them. And so rather than consulting a list of rules when we're interacting with someone, whether they're an acquaintance, a close family member, a complete stranger, instead we look to ourselves and say, in this situation, how would I want to be treated? If I love this person as I love myself, if I treat them as I want to be treated, as someone essentially lovable by God himself, what am I going to do? That's a much more complex conversation to have with yourself than just looking down the rules and checking off, oh, be polite. It looks the same from the outside. If you have an internal checklist that says, be polite to strangers, and that's the only reason why you are, is because you're afraid of some punishment from who knows where, you and I are both going to be polite to strangers. But I don't have that checklist. I have years of learning to be polite to people. I was trained in that. And when I was really little, I'm sure it was a rule, be polite or else. There's a place for rules when we're learning. What Paul is talking to, the people Paul is talking to, are the people like us who have moved into this relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, still fallen people, of course, still making mistakes, but wanting to be more and more like Jesus, wanting to become more and more the people we were created to be. We have rules in our house, just like most houses do, and most of the rules are in an inverted pyramid. When you're at the bottom of the age range, there are way more rules for you. Eli is 18 months. We have rules. I don't appeal to his better nature when he wants to touch the frying pan. He's now tall enough that he can pull things off counters and things, which is enough of a challenge. But he's also tall enough to reach up and be able to touch the side of a frying pan or a pot that's on one of the front burners on the stove. I do most of the cooking because, well, I like it, and other people are busy doing other equally important things. And Eli loves to be in the kitchen when cooking is happening. And he is slowly but surely beginning to realize that that's a rule. And I'm sure I've explained it to him because I talk a lot when I'm cooking, whether there's anybody there or not, and Eli's as good a victim as any. And so I'm sure I've explained it to him that touching hot things will damage the tissues in his finger. You know, who knows how pedantic I was feeling that day on that lecture, but still. But really, the rule is you can't touch that. And when it looks like he's going to, I pick him up and move him away. It's a rule, because he needs a rule at this point. He's actually starting to figure it out now. When he starts reaching towards things up there near the stove and he sees me coming forward, he frequently now steps back. He's starting to understand. It's a rule. We need rules when we're little. We need fewer rules as we get older because we begin to understand what it means to care for the people around us, to respect those around us, to love them as we love ourselves, whether we know them or not. It would be convenient in some ways to have a comprehensive collection of laws that would tell us how to behave at every moment. But I don't know about you, but if there was ever a time when I could remember that many things, those days are long and truly past. Because all of our interactions are fundamentally unique. Even with the people we've known forever. How we connect on any given day is going to be somewhat different than every other day because of how we are and how they are, how we're feeling and what the weather's like and all these things that affect us. And if we're waiting for a list of rules to tell us how to behave in all of those situations, we're going to be waiting forever. It's just not possible. So the rule we have is this single law, love your neighbor as yourself. Look at the situation you're in and treat that person with the respect they deserve. All things being equal, I am unlikely to touch someone without them asking for it in some way. If we're stuck in a very crowded bus or a subway train or something, of course we're going to bump into each other, that's one thing. But all things being equal, I'm not going to just grab somebody I don't know, unless they're going to step out in front of a car. If I have a rule about not touching people unless it's explicitly invited, that means I'm going to stand there and watch somebody get hit by a car. It's a rule that isn't complex enough to deal with all of the situations that we're likely to face. But this rule is, this law is. love your neighbor as yourself. You're not going to do it perfectly. Let's just get that right out there and admit it. Sometimes you're going to pull somebody out of the way of a car that wasn't that close to them anyway, and they're going to be offended. Sometimes you're going to do something for someone that you yourself would enjoy and you would appreciate, and they won't like it at all. Because we're human, because we don't know everything, because the world in which we live, wonderful as it is a fallen world, and it doesn't work the way we want it to all the time. This doesn't mean that our behavior will always be perfect. But what it means is that we take seriously the reality of the Holy Spirit within us, turning us into a different kind of person than we were before, and over a period of a lifetime, conforming us more and more to the image of God within us, conforming us more and more to the person of Jesus. If we wanted to, we could look down at verse 22 and look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we could say, okay, I need to make sure I do all of these things. I'll make myself a new checkbox. A set of boxes for love and joy and peace and patience. Okay. Once again, I suppose you could do that, but that's awfully hard. And we don't have to. The more time we spend in relationship with God, the more we work with the Holy Spirit to become the people that we are created to be, the less we have to think, what is the thing I need to do at this particular point to be patient with this particular person? The less we have to work through this checklist, because we just will. We will become that kind of person who is loving, joyful, peaceful, all of those things. Not because they're rules to be followed, but because following that one law, loving our neighbor as ourselves, changes us from the inside out. And so we find ourselves doing all of these things, not because they're rules, but because that's what we want to do, because we have been turned into that kind of person. We only need one law. Doesn't mean it's easy. Certainly doesn't mean it's always simple. But it's the one law that we've been told is the one that we need. And it's the one that the more we work at it, we'll find that we get it right more often than not, and more frequently than we did before. And as we do so, we become more and more who we were created to be. We become more and more happy with ourselves and settled in who we are. Because we were created to be this kind of a person who only needs this one law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus made it perfectly clear in the parable of the Good Samaritan that the neighbor is whoever we're next to at that particular moment. There's nobody who's left out of this. All of us are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Inviting the Holy Spirit into us to transform us from the inside out so it doesn't become a law, it becomes part of who we are and a reflection of who we are in God. I don't like laws. Not because I think they're foolish or unnecessary. I don't like them because I sometimes find it hard to remember them. But I can remember one thing. And this is the thing that we need to remember for this day and for every day. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.